Church, who's excited to be in the house of God this morning? Incredible. Hey, I'm excited to be with you guys today. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Mason. I'm the young adults pastor here at Church Unlimited, and I have the honor and privilege of being with you guys today. I love my church. I've grown up in this church. This is home to me, and I love getting to spend so much time with you guys this summer. It's an opportunity for me to step in. Pastor Bill can step away, get some rest during the summer. I know you guys love your church. Do you love your church? Well, if you love your church, I want to ask you, do you love leadership of this church? Do you love our pastors, Pastor Bill and Miss Jessica? We love them. Thankful for them. Very thankful for them. And thankful to be with you guys today. I want to give a shout out to everybody joining us. Obviously, those in the house today, welcome. If you're new here, we love having you. It's an honor to have you with us. And of course, welcome if you're joining us online. Maybe you're joining us at one of our campuses. And of course, at our prison ministries. Praise God that we're a church that has a prison ministry. We're glad that you guys are joining us. Well, we are in a series called Believing for Better. Believing for Better. In the last couple weeks, we've had an opportunity to dive into this story, this narrative of Joshua. Joshua is now the man in charge. Initially, it was Moses. Moses was leading God's people. Moses was the man who God chose to lead his people out of Egyptian captivity into the promised land. But Moses is no longer in charge. We have Joshua in charge. And these people have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years they've wandered because they're believing that there's something better. There's something on the other side of the wandering. There's something on the other side of the wilderness. And we no longer have Moses in charge. We have a very different leader in charge. And we have Joshua. What I would like to do today is we're going to read a couple different pieces of Joshua's narrative interlinked with Moses' narrative. And I want to draw some conclusions with you today. But first, I want to read out of the book of Joshua, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, which says this. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting man. March around the city once with all the armed men, and do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up and everyone straight in." Church, I want to stop the reading of scripture here today. And I want to talk to you from this idea or concept, if you will. Here it is, that the walls will fall. That the walls will fall. Come on, clap your hands if you're ready for God's word this morning. The walls will fall. You know, being a parent will reveal so much in your life. It will reveal things about you. You learn things about your kids. Being a parent is a very fun season I am in. My daughter is almost 2 years old. She's my pride and joy. She is also hilarious in her own right. She doesn't know she's hilarious, though. And I love being a dad. I love being a girl's dad. If I'm being honest, I really wanted a boy. I think every man intrinsically wants a son. I don't know what it is. There's something about that. But when we had Everly, my heart melted. And I love being a girl dad now. I love being a girl dad. It keeps me sharp. I got to scare those future boyfriends away. I love being a girl dad. And the funny thing about having kids is, it shows you not just a lot about yourself and a lot about your kids, but having a child can change your heart in a way that it reveals how much God loves you. Having children is something that actually plays a huge role in your arc of understanding just how much God loves and adores you. And I love my daughter so much. Like I said, my pride and joy, she's quite funny. But she has this word that's her favorite word right now. See, when she sees something that's not hers, that she wants to be hers, she loves to say one word, and the word is mine. Mine? Mine. 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 Anybody seen Finding Nemo in the house today? Yeah, she sounds just like those seagulls. Mine, mine, mine. It's not hers. She lays no claim to what it is she wants. But when she sees something, she'll stop at nothing until she gets it. It's funny, we have this this gate in our house that we put up, a little baby gate in this doorway whenever we're trying to keep her out of a certain area. Now, when she sees something she wants from beyond the gate, all we hear is mine, 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 and she won't stop until she gets it. She is so adamant on getting the very thing she sees beyond the gate or beyond the wall. She sees it and she wants it so bad. The funny thing is, this same doorway to the same room, if we remove the gate and simply close the door, even though she knows what's behind it, she doesn't say mine anymore. She doesn't fight for it anymore. She doesn't pursue it anymore. It's the same exact doorway, but there's no longer a gate there. Rather than a gate, there's a door. And isn't it funny how when the door is closed, even though the same thing is there, the same thing that she would want is there, she doesn't pursue it simply because she can't see it. And as a believer today, there are things in our lives that sometimes can have a wall in front of it, and sometimes there can be a door in front of it. And as a believer, it is incredibly important to be able to discern when God has a wall in front of you or when there is a door in front of you. Why is it important to discern this? Because it is our nature to assume that if there's a door there, that I play no part in it. If there's a door there, we've been taught to be patient, wait for God to open the door, stand around, just wait for someone else to open the door. But sometimes God will let there be a wall that you can see just over, a wall that you can see just beyond, because he wants to give you a glimpse of what could be yours. He wants to give you a glimpse of what is there for the taking. And as a believer, we have to be able to discern between the walls in our lives and the doors in our lives, because what I want us to see today is that sometimes God will give you a glimpse of what's behind the wall to give you the drive to pursue it. I'm going to say that one more time. Sometimes God will give you a glimpse of what's behind the wall to give you the drive and the passion to pursue it. Now, we started off reading in Joshua, and yes, this narrative is incredibly popular. If you've grown up in the church, you've heard this story of how they march around the walls. Yes, we're going to get there, I promise. But I believe that this narrative is actually connected to another chapter in the Bible. See, we started off in Joshua 6, and I'm growing to love this chapter the more I read it. But even though we started off in chapter 6, I believe that there is a connection to a previous book. I believe there's a connection in the book of Exodus, because yes, some physical walls fall, but far before some physical walls fall, he gets away into his secret place. He gets away into a private place. He's seeking the Lord earnestly, praying earnestly. He's fearing the Lord, living for the Lord, and he's getting away privately with the Lord, because before the physical walls fall in your life, some spiritual walls must fall. Before you experience the physical walls falling, there has to be a spiritual wall that comes down in your life. In Exodus, we see that Moses used to take a tent. Picking up in Exodus 33, he would take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance, at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered. Moses would wake up every morning and go meet with the Lord, and people would come out of their tents and stand in reverence. As Moses went out to the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped at the entrances of their tents. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, one on one. That's how close to God this man was. God would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but watch this, his young aide Joshua did not leave the tent. Before Joshua was ever in charge, Joshua was being poured into by Moses. Joshua was being led by Moses. Moses was in charge first. Joshua would rise up and he would lead eventually second. And what is interesting to see here is that Joshua, although Moses, as wise as he was, the leader that he was, the character that he had, the spirituality that he had, even though he left, Joshua didn't. Joshua chose to dwell in the tent. He chose to stay in the tent in a spiritual place, in a private place. See, what's so significant about this is there's a small detail that's left out of the text that is important to understand about their culture at this time. Hebrew men and women at the time would remove their shoes when they go into this tent of meeting or anywhere that was deemed holy ground. Now, many of us have heard or been taught before, what I've seen preached is, yes, you remove your feet because it's holy ground due to ceremonial practice, due to it being considered clean. Don't bring your dirty shoes in the house. Don't bring the dirty shoes into the temple. While yes, this is true, but there's another meaning behind taking your shoes off in their culture. See, when you take your shoes off in the Hebrew culture, it's a way of saying that I'm going to be here a while. When you take your shoes off, it's a way of saying I'm not rushing this. If you were to walk into someone's house with your shoes on, you're sending a message, hey, I'm here for a little bit. I'm going to get what I want and what I need, and I'm leaving. So whenever they would go into a place of worship, they would take their shoes off to say, God, I'm not rushing this. God, I'm not showing up just to get what I want and leave right after. Joshua would choose to take his shoes off and he would stay not just at the same length of Moses. He would stay longer than Moses because he took his shoes off to send God a message and say, Lord, I'm not here to just get what I want and leave. I'm not here to ask you to give me blessings and give me what I want for my life. Lord, my life is not my own. My life is yours, and I'm not going to rush this. And one of the hardest things to decide, to discern between as a believer is when it's time to put the shoes on and when it's time to take the shoes off. When it's time to be still and when it's time to be active. And there's always a time to just simply dwell in the place of the Lord because there are spiritual walls that have to come down first before the physical walls come down first. In other words, there are walls out there that won't come down until some walls in the heart come down first. And we have to discern between when it's time to move and when it's time to be still. When it's time to move and when it's time to be still. See, there's a time to move and there's a time to be still. But I can promise you, it's never a good idea to march without being still. It's never a good idea to take action whenever you haven't gotten away to the private place. When you haven't gotten away to your secret place. Because leading and charging without prayer will always lead to defeat. Have you prayed about it? Have you asked God about it? Have you discerned the situation you're in? If you just charge without going to the tent, if you charge without removing the shoes first and being present with God and saying, God, I'm not rushing this. I'm going to take my time with this. Lord, whatever you want to happen, whenever we lack prayer and whenever we move too quickly and we just keep the shoes on, this is how we find ourselves in the wrong relationship. This is when we make a drastic decision and we leave a job too soon without praying about it. This is when we find ourselves in terrible financial situations. Have you prayed about it? Have you sat in the tent about it? Have you taken off the shoes and said, God, I'm not going to rush this. I just want to sit in your presence, and God will always make it clear when it's time for you to move. He'll always make it clear when it's time for you to move and be dismissed from his presence. There's some walls that have to fall spiritually before you ever see the walls fall externally. We know that the nation of Israel has been depending on Moses for 40 years. 40 years the nation has been led by Moses. 40 years they've been poured into by Moses. I can only imagine how sad the day was that Moses was no longer with them. See, Deuteronomy actually details the day in which Moses was no longer with them. It details how God decided to take Moses. Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 5 say this: "Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross over into it.' And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab as the Lord had said." God lets him see it, but he doesn't let him touch it. God has given Israel a promise. For 40 years, they've been led by this man who has encouraged them in the promise. For 40 years, Israel has had a man with this closeness to God. God would talk to him face to face. He was a man who could dwell in the presence of the Lord. God would speak to him and he would speak to the people. For 40 years they were led by Moses. They were poured into by Moses. They were brought correction by Moses. Moses would wake up every single morning and they would stand in reverence as he would get up to go talk to the Lord. He would go up to the top of the mountain and speak with the Lord, then come down. He'd go up the mountain, speak with the Lord, and then come down. Moses, for 40 years, up the mountain, back down the mountain. Up the mountain, back down the mountain. Up the mountain, back down the mountain. Until one day, Moses goes up the mountain, and he doesn't come down. Israel never gets closure. Israel never gets an opportunity to say goodbye. The leader he is, the spirituality he carries, the hope that they get when they see Moses coming back down from the mountain. If you're familiar with this narrative, you know that Israel did not always treat, this nation did not always treat Moses right. You know they were easily led astray. You know they would easily start to begin worshiping false gods and engaging in adulterous activity and wanting things to be back the way it was back in Egypt. If you're familiar with the narrative, you know they didn't always deserve Moses. And for 40 years, they have this kind of man leading them, pouring into them, giving himself to these people, even when he was probably tired of it. God spoke to him and he would speak to the people. For 40 years, they were led by Moses and they never get a chance to say, "Thank you." They never get a chance to say, "Thank you for pouring into us. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for telling us hard truths that we may have not wanted to hear, that we needed to hear." And they never got a chance to get closure or say goodbye to Moses. What I'm trying to get us to see today is every single one of us has a Moses. You have a Moses in your life, and you don't know how long you have him for. You have a godly man or a godly woman in your life that is God-sent and you don't know how long you have them for. You have someone in your life that God has sent to pour into you, to love you, to lead you, and to tell you hard truths sometimes that you might not want to hear, but you don't know how long you have your Moses. So you better take the time today to thank God for your Moses. And whenever you get out of service today, take the opportunity to send that text and say, I thank God for you. I thank God you poured into me even when I was running. I thank God you spoke life over me even when I was rebellious. Thank you for being my Moses. Because you never know how long you have your Moses. You never know how long you have this person. Because one day they might go up that mountain and they might not come down. Thank God for that person. Some of us today might have that Moses. You might think, well, I'm not really on good terms with my Moses because they told me a hard truth. Friend, you don't know how long you have with your Moses. And there's not a lot of people who know you like he does. There's not a lot of people who know you like she does, like this spiritual mentor, the spiritual mother or father in your life. There's not a lot of people who can shoot straight with you and you receive it. You don't know how long you have this Moses. You better stop complaining about your Moses and start thanking God that he sent you a Moses. Well, I don't like that they told me the truth about this. Thank God they do. Thank God they're willing to tell you. Everyone else is willing to let you walk in your dysfunction, but Moses won't. He loves you anyways. He shows up anyways. He goes up the mountain, and there's days he's thinking, they're not even going to listen to what God just told me. And he comes down and delivers it anyways. You don't know how long you have your Moses. So they've been led by Moses for 40 years. This is the leader that they've had. And now Joshua has to step in. Imagine the shoes to fill. Imagine the weight on his shoulders. Joshua steps in and he's leading now, and he leads differently than Moses. Joshua steps in and we know the story. We know that God tells them what to do, but God gives them very interesting instructions. God says, I've given you this land. As a matter of fact, I've given you Jericho. There's a king in there and there's an army in there and yeah, there's some walls, but I've actually given it to you. And God gives them very unique instructions. This is not normal warfare. God says, what I want you to do is I want you to march 7 days. On the seventh day, I want you to scream my praises. Now, I've seen this preached before, where it's the marching that brought the walls down. Marching with God, day after day. Sticking with God, day after day. I'm not arguing that's incorrect, but I will argue that that's incomplete. I've seen the other side. It was the praise of the people that brought the walls down. I'm not arguing that that's incorrect. I'm arguing that it's incomplete. See, the instructions he gives them does not emphasize one over the other. The instructions he gives them is to march on Monday, march on Tuesday, march on Wednesday, march on Thursday, march on Friday. I don't care if you're tired. March with me on Saturday. And then when it comes to Sunday, let him hear a praise. And some of us are not seeing walls fall down on Sunday because we aren't marching with him on Monday. The truth is you got to walk with him daily, pray to him daily. You got to get in his word daily. It's not one or the other. You got to march and you got to praise. He's saying, in other words, the text highlights, I don't care how obedient you are in your march if you don't have praise in your heart. And I don't care how much you sing my praises on Sunday when you don't march on Monday and you don't march through Saturday. It is not one or the other, friend. We have been invited to live in community with God and march with him daily. And when you march with him daily, don't be surprised when the walls fall down. When you march with him daily, don't be surprised when breakthrough happens. Don't be surprised when deliverance comes to your family, because the marching and the praising will bring the walls down. It's not one or the other. Now, what's interesting is Joshua's looking at Jericho, and they're gonna march and then invade. Now, what we have to remember is Joshua's background. Joshua's been in this position before. If you were with us week one, you know we talked about Joshua being one of the spies who actually went to scout this land out 40 years ago. They've been wandering 40 years. He's already seen this. He's already scouted this out 40 years ago. Now, he comes back with a positive report saying, we can take this. But there's 10 spies who have a negative report. And Moses listened to the 10 negative reports over the 2 positive reports. And now here they are 40 years later. Joshua's in charge, not Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but I imagine that was a defining moment in Joshua's story. I don't know about you, but I imagine that that probably stung a little bit to know, Moses, I'm the one who you're closest to. I'm the one who you mentor and pour into. I'm the one who's with you in the tent, and you're going to listen to the 10 negatives over my positive. And I guarantee you, what we see here is Joshua making a decision to say, I don't care if there's giants. I don't care if there's a wall. I don't care what the obstacle is. When God gives me a promise, next time around, I'm going for it. And someone in here today is discouraged from the previous obstacle. You got to get over it. We can't be victims anymore in the kingdom. You got to say, I might not have gone for it then, but I'm going for it now. I might not have gone for it then, but I'm going for it now. Because when a Joshua sees an obstacle, he doesn't see an obstacle. He sees opportunity. So Joshua leads the charge. They're marching. They're marching. And on the 7th day, they're praising. The 7th day they're praising. They're not distracted by, he's not distracted by the wall or discouraged by the wall. As a matter of fact, he sees the wall. He actually sees a promise. Everyone else is thinking, I don't know. Moses didn't do it. You think you're going to do it? And he says, as a matter of fact, God told me he's already given it to us. Because where there's a wall, there's a promise. And it's easy to assume that there's been a wall there before. I didn't have a breakthrough there before. Or I've tried surrendering this sin before. God, I tried to give this to you before. And it hasn't happened yet. I'm trying to heal from my divorce. And God, it seems like it's lingering and it hasn't happened yet. And because you didn't experience healing the first time when you were less wise and you were not as close to God and not as plugged in with your community and not as bought into the word and to his church, you assume, oh, well, there's no way it would work this time. Friend, you can't allow a previous wall to stop you from marching anyways. Because where there's a wall, there's a promise. So they march, they praise, the walls fall. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The walls, there was a structured system to the walls. The walls actually helped divide the people economically. So there was more than just one set of walls. You have the outer layer of walls, the second layer of walls, and then you have the final layer of walls. And this is how they would divide their people economically. Socioeconomic status, right? Rich, poor, middle class, people who were holy, people who were royalty. They would divide it like this. So as one wall falls, another has to fall. And then they're probably thinking, there's no way this one falls. But the wall falls again. And Joshua's there now at the top of the kingdom, looking at all the walls that have fallen. He's there at the top. It would be built on a hill. So you have one set of walls, two set of walls, three. They've taken it. He's looking out over the promised land. He's looking out over this kingdom. He's looking out over Jericho. Something that 40 years ago, people laughed at him for. People thought, you would never get here. And here he is, standing at the top of Jericho. I'm sure as he's there, he's having thoughts. See, this is one of his first victories. Many people believe this is his most significant victory. This is a victory that rallied the people behind him because all they've known is Moses.
All they've known is Moses. So this victory is more than just a check on a box, as in this is one territory we took. This is also a way of them saying, we trust you, Joshua. We're with you, Joshua. God is on you, Joshua. I'm sure as Joshua is there, the enemy tried to creep in his head. I'm sure as he's there looking out over this, I'm sure tears were brought to his eyes as he's thinking, God, you are so good. I'm sure he's thinking, but if there's someone I wish was here, God, I wish Moses was here. I'm sure he's thinking, God, the person that you gave this promise to isn't even here. Why me? I'm sure he's dealing with imposter syndrome as he's standing, looking at what God has done. The promise has stood all the way from Exodus through Leviticus, through Numbers, Deuteronomy, and now here we are in Joshua. The nation of Israel has been wandering for 40 years with Moses, and now they have this victory, and Moses isn't with them anymore. I'm sure he's thinking, God, I wish he could be here. I wish he could see that we did it. I wish he could see that the promise has come to fruition. God, I wish that Moses was here. Here's Joshua looking over the land that's theirs. And I'm sure he's thinking to himself, if anybody deserves this, it's a Moses. If anyone deserves this, it's someone with the integrity of Moses, the spirituality of Moses. I'm no Moses. Why am I here? And when I read this text, my God, it makes me think of people like my father. I don't deserve to be preaching to you this Sunday. I don't deserve to be here looking out over this right now. I don't deserve any of this. A man like my father does, he did everything right. He lived right. He was a good man and a good young man. At 13 years old, he was spreading the gospel in his public school in Houston, Texas. And people would try ripping pages out of his Bible and flushing them down the toilet because they were tired of how much he would share the gospel. And he woke up and he came down that mountain the next day and he shared the gospel anyways with another Bible. When I think about who deserves a moment like that, I think about a Moses. I think about a spiritual mentor. I think about someone like my father. I think there's no way I deserve this. And I'm sure Joshua was experiencing just that. God, how badly I wish Moses was here, because God, there's no way it could be me. You gave the promise to him, not to me. But then I'm sure the Lord encouraged him and reminded him, Joshua, don't you know? I gave this promise not to Moses. I gave this promise generations before Moses. I gave this promise all the way back to Father Abraham, and it was passed after, and it was passed after, and it was passed after. And now it's not Moses who's seeing it come to fruition. It's you. I'm sure he was dealing with imposter syndrome, but the truth is he was reminded by God that he's so good. Even though the circumstance has changed, the promise doesn't change. Even though the circumstance has changed, that the promise will still stand. And I don't know who needs to be encouraged by this today, but the God you serve doesn't just make promises. The God you serve keeps promises, and he fulfills promises. And if he's done it before, he'll do it again. Because the promise that he gave you in generations past is not dead. The promise he gave you still stands, because he's a way maker, he's a miracle worker. Because if he told the sun when to rise and it did, he will again. And if he told the storm to be still and it did, he will again. And if he told the sea where to split and it did, he will again. And if he told those walls when to fall and they did, he will again. Come on, somebody, give him a praise today. The promise is not dead. The promise still stands. Give him a great big praise. Some walls are coming down today in the name of Jesus.
And he did. He will again. And if he told the stone to roll away. And he did. He will again. And if he told the grave to let it go. And he did. He will again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again.
promise keeper. He's not just a promise maker. Someone needs to get this in their heart today. He's not a promise maker. He's a promise keeper. Someone needs to let some walls fall today. Someone needs to put their faith back in Jesus today. Maybe you're just going through the motions, trying to get through summer, trying to make it to the next season of my life, but you've yet to put your faith in Jesus. Friend, there is nothing greater than your journey with Jesus. Don't put it off any longer. He came and died for you. Yet so many of us reject him. But he has a promise for you. There's a land for you far greater than anything on this earth, and that land is in heaven. He's got a promise for you in your life here, but oh my gosh, if you only knew what he had in store. Someone here today needs to put their faith back in Jesus, that he can restore you. He can restore you. He can restore your family. He can restore your mental health. He can restore your marriage. There is nothing broken. It wasn't just one wall that fell for them to get to the heart of Jericho. It was wall after wall after wall. And God will break wall after wall after wall if it means he gets to the heart of you. And I believe walls are breaking. And there are calloused hearts being softened. And there are fake identities being broken. And there is imposter syndrome being broken. And there are walls coming down in our hearts. That way God can reach you. And if you want to put your faith in Jesus today, you can do that. The church is a beautiful thing. Christ came and died for you and for me. He died for his church. The church is supposed to be just a little slice of heaven, of us choosing to dwell on earth until we get to heaven. This is just a slice of it. You have no idea what's in store. And if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus today, you can do that right now by praying this prayer with me. I'm going to ask everybody in the room today to bow their heads and close their eyes, because someone's going to put their faith in Jesus today. If that's you, just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. And I admit I'm a sinner. And I believe you came and died for me, and that you rose again 3 days later, proving that you are God. Jesus, I repent of my sins. Jesus, I make you my Lord. Jesus, I make you my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We just want to love on you. And if you made that decision today, if Jesus broke down the walls of your heart today, if Jesus stormed the capital of your heart today, if he's the center of your world from this day forward, would you just raise your hand right now if you accepted Jesus? Nobody looking around, please respect this moment for that person who gave everything to Jesus today. Just hold that hand high. If you're online, raise your hand in the chat as well. There's nothing stopping us from reaching out and loving on you too. We want to love on you and encourage you in the decision you just made. If you're joining us via one of our campuses, no one looking around, raise that hand high. We have someone who wants to love on you. You just made the best decision of your entire life. And those watching in our prison ministry, you're not too far gone, despite what the world will tell you. You're not too broken. There is nothing unredeemable by the blood of Jesus. Father, thank you for what you've done in this place. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. Thank you for storming the walls of our hearts. Thank you for there being breakthrough, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in this place. We give it to you. We take our shoes off. And we just sit with you right now, Jesus. We just sit with you in the tent, in the meeting place, in our secret place. Jesus, we want to walk out of here changed, because your blood changes everything. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in this place. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Pastor?